Reading from God's holy word, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 38 through 10, verse 18. John chapter 9. Hear the word of God. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, and so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see the ministry of thy Son to us, and all that is involved in his being a shepherd to his sheep. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Here Christ uses a well-known analogy in the ancient world. He compares himself to a good shepherd. Most people who aren't shepherds think of shepherding as a rather placid, peaceful profession. The shepherd leading his flocks with his collie dogs, perhaps, across a rolling countryside. Sounds like a wonderful way to spend an afternoon, doesn't it? Perhaps staring at clouds with one eye on the herd, on the flock. But instead of that, imagine an ancient pasture land bordering on a wilderness. The wilderness, the same trek of land that Moses led the Israelites through from Egypt. Not quite a desert, but dry and arid. An open range in some way like the American West used to be. And your pasture land is bordering on this outback. In King David's time, there were lions out there roaming around. More recently, that is, at the time of Christ, there would have been wolves. There would have been packs of wolves hunting together. They would be the primary predator. Typical of the danger would be packs of wolves ranging through this wilderness towards the pasture lands. And these packs would approach a herd or a flock of animals and try to stampede the herd, the purpose of which was to divide them and scatter them, because to attack a compact, stationary, or slowly moving mass of animals guarded by shepherds with rods and guarded by rams was a big challenge for wolves, so they would work together to divide and panic and stampede the herd. And then they could pick off the easiest targets. They could gang up on the youngest or the weakest by ones or twos and devour them. So the shepherds and their dogs would always be trying to keep the herd together. But then the sheep themselves would have a natural tendency to wander, especially the younger ones. That doesn't always mean that they intentionally sought to separate from the flock. It could simply mean that they get distracted because they're feeding. They're more intent on feeding than being with the flock and hearing the shepherd. So if the shepherds don't know where the green pastures were, remember Psalm 23, "He leadeth me in green pastures." If they don't know where the choice pasture lands were, or where the still water was, because Psalm 23 says as well, "He leadeth me beside the still waters," the sheep can get in trouble. Do you know that sheep will not drink from moving water? They look for still water to drink from. So if the shepherd doesn't know where that water is, the sheep are going to start to wander. And then the sheep will try and find it themselves and start to spread out all over. And then that's where the trouble comes in, because then they can't hear the voice of the shepherd if they're too far away. The shepherd would actually communicate to the sheep by his voice. He'd call them all by name. In those days, I don't know about today, but in those days, the shepherd would give names to the sheep. And he would call the sheep, and the sheep would know the voice of their particular shepherd. We think of sheep as dumb animals, but they're not too bright. No, but still, they'd be smart enough to know the voice of the shepherd. Very distinct voice of their own shepherd. They would know enough. And they would know when individually they'd be called, because the shepherd gave them names. This is the way shepherding was done back then, probably a lot like today. The shepherds had these long hooks, we call them staffs, and they also had other instruments they carried with them, these bludgeoning instruments used to frighten off the wolves, if necessary, to actually beat the wolves off physically. Can you imagine? Today we think of shepherding as being a rather peaceful profession in our day of cell phones and electric fences and all-terrain vehicles and rifles and all that. They didn't have any of that back then. Shepherds also at the time of Christ, and probably even before that, were low on the social status. They were often very rough men. They pretty much looked like what they did all day. You ever meet anyone who looked like what he did all day for work? Well, what did they do all day? Well, they talked to sheep, and they guided sheep, and they protected the flock from ravenous animals. And if need be, they protected with their lives the sheep. Maybe you've had an encounter dealing with a wild animal before, maybe just a fierce barking dog. Animals, as you know, have a certain cunning to them, a certain sense of whether or not you're afraid of them, and they will test you. And if you're afraid, that is, if you let your fear get the better of you, they will know it. And the shepherd's job was to stand his ground, and while keeping the flock together, to scare off the wolves and to show the wolf that the shepherd's not going to run away, that either the wolves are going to run away or the wolves were going to make the shepherd run away. And really, the idea was for the shepherd to show the wolf that it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And the wolves would usually give up if the shepherd stood his ground. That is, if the shepherd was what we know as a good shepherd. Not all shepherds were good shepherds. Some of them were what was known as hirelings. Now, that all that meant was that they were paid a fee. They were paid a fee to help the shepherd himself. And the good shepherd was usually the owner of the sheep or would have a vested interest in the herd, in the flock of the sheep. They were his, in other words. The hireling was paid a fee. A hireling would be similar to a transient farmhand, going from place to place for pay, for a day's pay. He'd be paid a fee for the work, and the fee was all the hireling would be interested in. But if the shepherd, who had a vested interest in the flock, whose family likely owned the flock, if he stood his ground against the wolves, the wolves, for that moment, for that day, would retreat. They'd retreat for that day, but they'd want to try again, maybe the next day. And so this was the life of the shepherd. It was often a thankless task, largely unrecognized, and yet absolutely essential to the life of the flock. So when Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep," though his disciples didn't know all that was involved and what he meant at the time, they knew he was talking about what a good shepherd would do for the sake of his flock. And our theme is this: Jesus is the good shepherd. And the Lord tests his shepherd, and he also tests his under-shepherds. And finally, Christ not only is the good shepherd, he is also the door of the sheep pen. Hebrews chapter 5, so our first point is the Lord does test. The Lord God does test the shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 5, we read of Jesus, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." It says, being made perfect. You might wonder how Christ could be more perfect than he already was. But you see, the word is used in the sense of becoming complete. And in this case, in his preparation for being a priest and a king to his people, able to identify with his people, console them, and help them in all their needs. Though he were a son, he learned that by his experiences on earth, by his spirit working in the hearts of his people. Christ, you see, has been through it all. Whatever it is that you happen to be going through, he has been through it. If he didn't experience it before the cross, he certainly did when he was on the cross. And you see, that experience qualified Jesus to identify with whatever you happen to be going through and is able to help you. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Touch means that cannot be personally affected, that cannot be moved by sympathetic to the feelings of our own infirmities. It says, "If we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin." That's how Christ was made perfect in the things he suffered. That's why the Lord tested his shepherd, and why our shepherd now can be a priest to us and can intercede for us when we come before the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not all suffering works this preparedness in us, but it certainly did in him. So God prepared his chief shepherd to be our shepherd. Our second point is this: God also prepares his under-shepherds with testing as well. Now, these are called his pastors. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of pastors, calls them his gifts to men. This is part of the fulfillment of a psalm that David wrote by the Spirit of God, Psalm 68, written 1,000 years before Jesus came, speaking of the resurrection and ascension of Christ, in order to give what? To give gifts to his church, one of those being the pastors. In this case, the gift of pastors. Here it reads in Psalm 68:12, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And this is then applied by the writer Paul, by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. He shows its relevance. He shows what that means. So the Lord gives faithful pastors to the church. And it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," Ephesians 4:13. But the Lord also tests his under shepherds because, after all, the servant is not greater than the master. He does it to see what kind of men they are. Not everyone in the pastor's profession is called of the Lord to actually be one. Some are hirelings. They can become dissuaded from this profession and this calling. And the enemy knows this. And the wolves who hunt the sheep will find this out. Our text in John 10 says this: "He seeth the wolf coming," speaking of hirelings, "he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep," as our text reads, John 10. So some are hirelings and some are wolves themselves. But wolves in the clothing of sheep. People say that today, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Half the time they don't even know where it's from, but they say it. It's become part of our language, part of our culture, wolf in sheep's clothing. We get it from the Bible. You see, our text uses both the word thief and the word wolf, and it equates the two as the same. Here Christ says, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Christ contrasts himself with the wolves and the hirelings by saying that he is the good shepherd, and that he tells us what it is about the good shepherd that makes him different from the rest. What is the distinguishing characteristic he uses here? He could have said anything. Christ could have said anything really about a distinguishing characteristic that makes the under shepherd effective. Could be the eloquence of his preaching. He didn't say that. Could be his organizational skill. He didn't say that either. He could have said his personality. He didn't say that as well. Now, they're all important, no doubt, but the one distinguishing characteristic that makes a shepherd good, and he says it 4 times, is that he will lay his life down for the sheep. Now, this is true of the shepherd himself, but and we, of course, know what that means. Christ went to the cross, but it's also true in part for his under-shepherds. Not that they die on the cross, but that they pick up their cross daily and follow him. And what it means in practicality is they will sacrifice their convenience and their comfort for the sake of the sheep. That's why that's the one distinguishing characteristic. They'll do this. That's what makes them good, according to Christ. Now, shepherding is not always a pleasant work. It most definitely wasn't in those days, and it isn't today, just a Sunday-only job. It's a full-time job. Our third point is this: Christ is not only the chief shepherd, he is the door of the sheepfold. The door of the sheepfold. Notice also in our text, Christ refers to himself not only as the good shepherd, but as the door of the sheepfold. Here he says this: "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is the thief and the robber. I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." See, it's two analogies that Christ compares himself with. He's shepherd and he's door. Now, most people understand better the concept of shepherd of the sheep. That doesn't take as much explanation. It's a term that has become part of our language. But he also calls himself the door. What is that? Well, It's not the door that you would see on a house. What the shepherds would do at night in the pasture lands is that they'd pen the sheep up. They'd have these makeshift pens, maybe in the middle of a field. And they'd keep the sheep in there overnight, and the pens would have gates to them. And then somebody would be appointed to guard the gate. Our translation calls that person a porter, a guarder of the door, a guarder of the gate, someone who guards the entranceway and the exit way for the sheep out in the pasture lands. The only way anyone was supposed to go in and out was through that door. Now, a predator wouldn't try for the door, of course. He would try for the fence. He would try to jump over the fence. Any so-called under-shepherd approaching the sheep by any other way than through Christ is a false shepherd. I am the way, Christ said, and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, but by means of me. God sometimes, however, allows, in his providence, allows wolves to enter into the sheepfold to test the under-shepherds, and as well to test the sheep. For example, Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 are these words, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Can you imagine? With tears. What was it that God showed the Apostle Paul about the future of the church that made him say it with tears? Now, you might wonder from time to time why God allows such a situation to exist in the visible church to test people in this way. Test the under-shepherds, test the sheep. St. Paul explains the reasons for divisions in churches, even in heresies, and he says it's so God that through this can demonstrate who are chosen and approved, and who are his sheep and who are not. Here's the verse that he uses. "For there also must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." 1 Corinthians 11:19. Here he's writing to the church at Corinth, not at Ephesus. Now he's not, Paul, by the Spirit, is not saying that God creates heresies and divisions. He's not saying God uses this method all the time, but he's saying that God uses even the evil of men to test his people, to test his under-shepherds, and for their ultimate good, to show which sheep belong to him. And how does God test his sheep? And his answer is, do they listen to the voice of the shepherd? Not initially only, not just once as when they first come to Christ at conversion, and not sometime in the past, but continuously. Now the emphasis is on continuity, continuously hearkening to the voice of the shepherd. And if the sheep do this, then they won't hear other voices because they'll be familiar enough with the voice of the shepherd. They'll be able to discern the difference between the word of God that they're hearing. It'll be fresh in their conscience. But if they don't do this, if they're not diligent in doing this, they won't be able to tell the difference after a while. They will forget the voice of the shepherd. And in the absence of doing this, they will then mistake that voice for another voice. They'll mistake another voice for the voice of the shepherd. Hearing the voice of the Spirit is not the same either. Hearing the voice of the Spirit is not the same as knowing the Scripture literally either. I mean, you can know what the Scripture says, but to hear the voice, the guidance of the Holy Spirit speaking in the Word, that's something else. Even the Pharisees and scribes knew the Scriptures very well, but they didn't know the voice of the shepherd. So this deals with hearkening to, hearing the Word of God as the living Spirit of God applies it in the particulars of our lives. That's a constant habit. And we're called to do it. Christ said in John 10, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So in conclusion, we've seen Jesus is the good shepherd. We've seen that God tested his good shepherd. He also tests his under shepherds. And we've seen that Christ not only is the good shepherd, he is the door of the sheepfold. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would ever hear the voice of your shepherd and your under shepherds as well. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.